He's not the old man up there. He's the God who can wave his hand and everything that exists is no more. Please do not speak about the old man up there. God is not your friend. God is not your equal. He's eternal, everlasting, omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty God. He's not your equal. Let's sing the song, just the chorus part, one more time. But sing it softly. And say, God, I stand before you in reverence this morning. So that you are great and mighty and glorious and loving and kind and merciful, and your heart is for me. Sing it one more time. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. You may be seated. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It is such a privilege for us to be together in church this morning, and thank you, Pastor Tiens, for the opportunity to just share a message this morning. Every preacher somewhere in his life, and sometimes quite often, you get to a place where you stand up to preach, and because you have been thinking and praying and speaking to God about a certain subject, there are just a million things that just keep racing through your head. And you just get to a place where you think, what do I say and what do I not say? Pastor Tiens, you know that that's true. And you wonder, what do I say and what do I not say? And I have a million things going through my head and I have notes here, so I'll try to get to the end of these as quickly as I can, but bear with me this morning. Let me start by saying this. Let's pray first. Father, thank you that we can stand in the presence of the Most High God and not be consumed or destroyed. Thank you that we can boldly and yet humbly come into the presence of the Most High God because Jesus gave his life on the cross for us and our lives were forever changed when we invited Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of our lives. And thank you that by the blood of Christ, we can stand in the presence of the Most High God without being consumed. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you that we can focus our attention on the Word of God this morning and ask what it is, Lord, that you need to say to us today. I pray that your Word will bless our hearts, that we will be convicted by it, that we will be energized to do what you are asking us as a church to do in the day in which we live. We honor you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all seen over the past days, and we have looked with awe in a sense, and disbelief in a sense, how students all over our country are basically ripping campuses apart. We are seeing universities burned down. And all the while, we see these people, for whatever reason, they passionately bring a point across, wrong or right. They bring a point across. And you know, I believe that as the Church of Christ, in this time in which we are living, we need to adopt a little bit of that same attitude. I'm going to say something, and I don't mean any disrespect to a church, any church, even our church. But you know, we feel strongly about things like abortion. We feel strongly about things like divorce. We feel strongly about things like adultery. And do you know what we as church do? We write it into a constitution somewhere. It's true. And when people ask us what we think about abortion, we haul out our statement of faith and we say, this is what we think about abortion. We haul out our statement of faith and we say, this is what our belief is with regards to divorce. We haul out a constitution and say, but this is what the church believes about adultery and how we feel about it. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ must take a stand against things that are crippling our nation, not write it into some church constitution somewhere. We look at students protesting on campuses over our country, and in disbelief, we look at what they are doing. But do you know what? They are taking a stand for what they believe. They're taking a stand for the things that they are passionate about. They're not writing it into a constitution somewhere. Close your eyes for a minute. This is not a spiritual moment, so don't get all uneasy about this. It's not a spiritual moment. If I say the word car, motor car, open your eyes. Rian, what was the picture that came into your head when I said car?
Aston Martin.
Aston Martin, expensive taste. What came into your head?
Just something to get from A to B.
Good luck. Eskadonk. Just able to get from A to B. What did you think when I said car?
I thought about Bentley.
Bentley. You see, the guys here have expensive taste. Some of them, most of them. So like 66% have got expensive taste. But what I'm trying to illustrate, guys, is this. That when we say something, when I say a word, it means something different to different people. Okay? To Rian, it means an Aston Martin. Okay? And so each and every one of you had something else in your head. Yes, it may coincide here and there, but the reality is each and every one of us had a different image in our head when I said the word car. What is the image that you form in your head when I say the word family? Think about it for a minute. I guarantee you that I can give each and every one of us an opportunity this morning to talk about the image that formed in our head when I said the word family, and I know that each and every picture is going to be a different one. All right. You all know that picture. Just hit the lights there for quickly. Just see clearly. Not that one. The other one. Previous one. That guy's having a good time, isn't it? It's about the frog being put in the water. Okay, you can put the lights on again for me. Thanks. Why I put this picture up there is for a very specific reason. We all know the story of the frog, right? The frog gets put into boiling water and he jumps out at the speed of light and he's out of there and his life is saved and all is well. And then they take another frog and they put the frog in cold water on a gas burner or on a fire, and slowly but surely the water warms up in the pot, and eventually, I almost said the goose is cooked. The frog is cooked. It's all over. Death has come to the frog. Why? Because slowly but surely his body became desensitized to the heat that is actually happening and would eventually cause his death. Okay? Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. And the reality is that this is exactly what is happening in the world today. We are becoming more and more desensitized to the things that are destroying our society and our community. Okay? Here's another thought that's not on the notes. When the government says, do you know what? From next term, the Bible will no longer be read in schools, and we will no longer pray in schools. What does the church do? Ons kry hartverlamming. We're totally thrown by this. But do you know there is a sadness in the fact that we are thrown by this? The sadness is this. Where is the place where God intended children to learn about God, to learn about God's plan, to learn about God's purpose, to find a way to come to Christ and be saved, to find a way to understand my gifting and to become somebody who can stand in the body of Christ, not just a pew warmer, but somebody who can make a difference in the body of Christ and in the world? What is the platform that God created for that to happen? Schools? The church? What? The family. The family. And because families have failed miserably, kry ons hartverlamming as hulle sê ons mag nie meer die Bybel in die skool lees. Do you know what, guys? Whether they read the Bible in school or not, the reality is the responsibility that God has given to families, to fathers and mothers, for dad to pick his child up and put him on his knee and say, son, daughter, this is who God is. Let me introduce you to the God that I love and serve. The knee of the Father is the place. But families have failed miserably. Families have been ripped apart. And schools need to read the Bible so that somewhere children can hear about God. Ek sê maar net. Okay, we've seen enough of the frog. Let's speak this morning about family jubilee. Okay, not you jubilee. Family jubilee. Just listen to this statistics. I can never say that word. Ever say that word. Statistic. This is very sad, but I want you to listen very carefully to it. It's not up there. I read on a site, on an internet site, yesterday, early hours of the morning, I read this statistic, okay? It says this, and I'm going to switch it around because I want to get to the, you always have to have a punchline. That's always the important one. So I'm going to turn it around. Listen to this. 30% of all marriages solemnized in South Africa are solemnized in a religious institution of some description. So it could be a church, it could be a mosque, it could be wherever, a religious institution. And of the 30% that is solemnized in a religious institution, 20% of those couples end up divorced. Okay. The next one is 17% of couples who are married in places and in circumstances that are unspecified. And of those, 4.3% of these people end up divorced. But now listen to this. 53% of all marriages solemnized in South Africa are solemnized at the Department of Home Affairs. 75.6% of these marriages end in divorce. Let me put it in perspective. 75.6%. If 53 marriages are solemnized at the Department of Home Affairs, 75%, 53 marriages, right? 40 of those end up in divorce. It's a scary statistic, and yet it is true. Families are being torn apart day after day after day by all kinds of things, by sin, by immorality, by unfaithfulness, by violence. All too many times we see a mother appear on TV who is from the Cape Flats, and she tells the story of how a 7 or 8 or 9 year old daughter in the prime of her life was caught in the crossfire when gangs had it out, and her lovely daughter was killed because of gang violence. And families are being torn apart little by little, hand over fist, by sin, by immorality, by unfaithfulness, and by violence. And we have become so desensitized about these occurrences that we accept them as a sign of the times. That's just the way it is. It's something we have to accept and live with, because in reality we don't really believe that this is going to change very much. So you know what, we might as well get used to it, and we might as well add the adage to say, do you know what, this is just the way it is. And the harsh reality that we face is that this is the way it is. But what I want to say this morning, and I want to say it with great passion and conviction, it is most certainly not what God's plan for marriage, for family, ever was. It never was, and it never will be. God's heart is for family. I'm going to say it again. God's heart is for family. We're in Family Month, and we can talk about the family of God. Do you know what? The reality is, look at a strong church. Look what the moral fiber is of a strong church. And I guarantee you will find strong families in that church. Look at a strong community. I guarantee you that you will find that that community consists of strong families. You see, but when families fall apart, the moral fiber of the nation goes down the tube. And churches and communities and society becomes weak. Why? Because the one thing that we should be building our societies and our churches on is falling apart. And the foundation of this, foundation that was laid, I'm not talking about the foundation being Jesus Christ. We all know that's a given. That's true. We all know that. But strong families build a strong church. It builds a strong moral fiber. And those are the things that we need to speak about often as a church. We need to challenge the status quo and say, do you know what? The things that we are seeing, the things that we are living with every day, that is not just the way it is. It is not what God has planned. What has God planned? That's what God has planned. That's what God has planned. Okay, and if you're going to be very nice to me, you won't think of me as the guy on your left. And And you won't think of Nicole as the lady on the far right of the picture. Then you're going to think very nice. You see, verstaan julle nou, dis hoe dit werk. Okay, all right. Let's get to what I want to share with you this morning. In Scripture, Jubilee has everything to do with family. Everything to do with family. The restoration of family, putting things right, getting the house in order. Now read this with me. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 to 11. It's up there, but if you want to page there in your Bible, you're welcome to do so. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee, the shofar, by the way, you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. Okay? Now, Jubilee is a time. Go to the next slide. Jubilee is a time of. Click it. Rest. Jubilee is a time of rest. Jubilee is also a time of restoration. Jubilee is also a time of new beginnings. You can read it in the Bible. You can read in Leviticus, in Exodus as well, but in Leviticus. It's also a time of hope. And it's also a time of rejoicing. When you study Jubilee in Scripture, it speaks of restoration of indebted land, slaves, someone who has sold himself into slavery. After 50, or in the 50th year, he will no longer be a slave. He will be set free from his slavery. So you see, what I'm getting to this morning is that Jubilee has everything to do with salvation. And I don't know about you, but I know that our families need salvation. Our families need to be saved by the Almighty God, because where will all this end if it continues the way it is? Think about the statistics that I mentioned. Just get a picture in your head of a mother sitting and weeping about her 7-year-old child who was caught in the crossfire in the middle of Mitchell's Plain or wherever it is. What will happen to us if God doesn't save us? Now, here's another interesting thing. All right, let me say this first. If ever there has been a time where the family has been under siege, it has been the last 50 years. Think about it. Go back 50 years from where we are now. Think about families as they existed 50 years ago and compare that to families today. Think about it. Ek is nie vanoggend besig om te krap waar dit nie juk nie. Ek is nie. Because we all feel the itch, guys. We all see what's happening. We all see how our country is being ripped apart. Our families are being ripped apart. And I'm not saying things that you know are not true. You know you have the same concerns about family that I do. Don't you? Now, following the Jewish calendar, Jubilee year began. This current Jubilee year began at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, on the 23rd of September 2015. So we are slap bang in the middle of Jubilee year. And that's why I want to speak this morning about family jubilee. Remember what I said? Jubilee is a time of rest. Jubilee is a time of restoration. Jubilee is a time of new beginnings. Jubilee is a time of hope. Jubilee is a time of rejoicing. It is time for God's church to not throw up her hands in despair, but to arrest the downward spiral and say it is time to return to the plan of God for our families. I'm going to say it again. It is time for God's church not to throw up her hands in despair, but to arrest the downward spiral and say, boldly say, passionately say, it is time to return to the plan of God for our families. Time to cry out to God, save us. Restore us. Because we can be like frog. And the situation can just become worse and worse and worse. But it happens gradually. So, do you know what? You know, 10 years ago, this is the way it is. And you know, the sad thing, guys, is this, that people inside God's church are people who are saying things like, it's just the way it is. Do you know what? If we can say things, if we can look at things happen the way they do, and we can say things inside of God's church, that's the way it is an indictment about our belief in the Almighty God. Because if we say, well, you know what, there's nothing we can do about it, it is just the way it is, do you know what we're saying? Our God can't change this. And do you know what? I refuse to say, my God can't change this. Are we up against it? Yes, we are. Are we seeing terrible things happen? Yes, we are. But the reality is that God has thrown out an invitation and he says to us, as a church, he says, guys, you are in Jubilee year. You are in Jubilee year. And you know what? If the Jewish people decided to plant in Jubilee year, who's got the short end of the stick? God or the people? The people. Because God has put an invitation out there. He says, guys, you know what? You can rest, all you slaves. Do you know what? Just get your freedom. And if you have sold your family land, you can get it back. But I say, ach, no, what? You know what? This is just the way it is. I am a slave. I'll always be a slave. You know what? I'll just be happy the way I am. You know, don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. You know? And we just say, well, this is the way it is. This is the way we've got to live. While God is saying, I have proclaimed, I have announced a Jubilee year where everything can change. But what needs to happen? We need to believe that God can, that God desires to, and that if we are serious enough about all of this, that God will turn the tide. I'm not talking about a God who is distant, you know. One of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard was a song written by, or sung by, Bette Midler. God is watching us from a distance. Is that true? No, it's not true. It's a beautiful song. But the reality is God is here. God is real. God is now. God is involved. God is active. God is powerful to change. I'm speaking about the God who can say to the Red Sea, do you know what? Here's a gentleman standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and in his hand he's got a staff, a walking stick. And God says to Moses, stretch out the walking stick. And he does. And suddenly, this wall of water just dams up on this side and on this side, and the end one right through the middle of it. Do you think that the God that can do that
is also the God who can say, do you know what? I will honor my promise of Jubilee and I will turn things around for families in South Africa. Do you know what? I believe it with all of my heart. And do you know the people who need to be serious about this promise? Will the world be serious about God's promises? It doesn't matter to them. To whom does it matter? It matters to the church. It matters to us who are believers in Jesus Christ. It matters to us who believe that God is greater than anything, anybody, everybody, all of the time. It matters to us. So who are the people who need to passionately say, God, we will take you on your Jubilee promise and we will trust you from our hearts to turn things around. We're in the middle of Jubilee year. God has extended an invitation and said, do you know what? It's a time for new beginning. It's a time for hope. It's a time for restoration. It's a time for peace. It's a time for rest. It's a time for rejoicing. The question we ask is, can we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we believe God? I want to take a parable that Jesus told. You know that Jesus told parables to very clearly illustrate to normal people just like you and me how things really work. Okay? Many truths have come from it. And I'm just going to look just for a few minutes at the parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the lost son. Let's read from Luke 15. I'm going to read from verse 11 to 31. And then he said, Jesus said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, I don't know about you, but if I read this picture about this guy, probably from a privileged background, I must tell you this. Years ago, there was a pastor in the AFM, in the AGS, I don't know if you know what AFM is. Pastor Smit LeRoux. And I can't do it the way he did it, but he was a very, very good pastor. He was an unbelievable man. Anyway, but he spoke like this. He says, my brothers and sisters, ek wil vanmôre met julle 'n bietjie gesels oor. Hy het net so gepraat, regtig. And he had this uncanny way of always being able to attach a theme to a message that when he announces the theme of the message, your head goes in all directions. And I remember one day he said, ek wil vanaand met julle praat oor die dag toe die varkhok se deur toegeslaan het. And then one, he used to preach around often, and then one lady said to him one day, he called him after the service, and she said to him, Pastor Smit LeRoux, dis nou al die vierde keer wat ek hierdie preek gehoor het. And he thought for a minute, he said, geseend is jy, my sister, daar's mense wat het nog nooit gehoor het nie. I know another sermon that he preached was, he spoke about the fruit of the Spirit, and then he said, my brothers and sisters, ek gaan vanmôre met julle gesels oor 'n maandjie vol somersvrugte. All right. Enough said. I don't know about you, but this picture that I see here about this guy sitting feeding pigs and longing to eat what they're eating, and he comes from a privileged background and he wasted all that he had, it sounds like a pretty dire situation to me. But fortunately, this story doesn't end there. He goes on to say this. But when he came to himself, guys, finally, when he came to himself, and what I'm saying today is, we need to come to ourselves. You know what? Where families are concerned in South Africa, we're sitting in a field or in a sty and watching pigs eat pig food. We need to come to ourselves. We need to understand that what we're seeing and what we're experiencing is not God's plan. It's not God's purpose. It's not what he planned all along. Right? When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Then he says this, "I will arise and go to my father." There's a decision. "I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" All right, so there's a decision. What would have happened if this guy made a decision and left it there? He would still have been sitting there today, right? But a decision is very important. It's very important to come to yourself and to make a decision, right? Then he goes on and he says, "And he arose and came to his father." There was an action. First there was a decision, now there's an action. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." What is this guy doing? What is this guy doing? He's returning to the land of his possession. He's returning to his family. He's returning to a place of safety. And do you know what? Even though he never had an inheritance anymore, his family was still a safe place. It was still a place where he could be accepted. He didn't know that for sure. But what did the father do? The father ran and he embraced him. And the son said to him, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." You see what happens here? There's a decision, there's an action, and then there's what? Repentance. There's repentance. Okay? "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." What happened? There was reward. There was reward. What did the father, what is the first thing the father did? Prekek the lang teens. Okay, I'm going to finish now. Just hang in there with me. I can only do elke maand te kan so. Just stay with me. Just stay with me. What was the first thing that the father did? He called his servants and he said what? "Bring the best robe and cover him." You know what the father did? The first thing he did was he covered his shame. The first thing he did was he covered his shame. Can you imagine what this guy looked like? Smelt like? Can you imagine? And he came and the father embraced him. And the father said to the servants, he says, the boy says, "I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm not worthy to be your son." And then the father comes and he says, "Bring the best robe you've got." And they put a robe around his shoulders, and suddenly, just like that, his shame is covered. And that's what God does to people. You come just as you are, unclean, filthy, sinful, smelly. And the first thing the father does, he protects your honor by covering your shame. And that's what this father does. He protects the honor of his prodigal son by covering his shame. Dis 'n ander preek. I'm not going to go on. Let's save some time. But you know what happened after that. The other son came from the fields and he said, what on earth is going on here? And they said, oh no, you know what? Your brother's come back. And he said, this is not fair. And also this and that, the other thing. And then the father speaks to him. And then the father says to him in the end, he says, your brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Let right things be right. Let family be family. Let family be family. You know, I've heard so many stories about people who have gone to the most distant, dark, ungodly places. People who have been shunned and rejected by everybody. And one morning there's a knock on the door. And a mother opens the door. What happens? What happens? You see what I'm saying about family? You see what I'm saying about why it is necessary that God restore families? That God just give us the opportunity again to say, do you know what? Family is a safe place. Family is a godly place. Family is a place where I can be safe. Family is a place. You know, you understand what I'm saying? In Joel chapter 2, verse 25 to 27, this is Nicole and my verse. When we were married almost 2 years ago, this was the verse that was quoted. Joel 2, verse 25, where God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Guys, family has been under siege for so many years. And God is saying, I'm throwing out a jubilee opportunity. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I'm skipping sections here. And then he goes on to say, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Verse 27, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Do you think that God means it when he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten? We get all theological, don't we? We say, you know, did God really mean that? You know, wasn't it just a thing that God needed to say? Wasn't there a hidden meaning? Do you know what? I'm one of the simple-minded people who choose to believe what God says is what God meant and what I need to take and make real in my own life. And when my God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, I want to say, God, when it comes to family, I choose to believe that you mean exactly that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. I want you just to listen to this. You know, We often wonder, what does God feel? What does God feel? You know what? Just look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Now listen to what he says. Who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. What is a generation? It's a big word for family. It's another word for family. What does Deuteronomy say? Deuteronomy says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and who keep his commandments. God has extended a jubilee year to his church. To say, God, we will trust you for the blessing of Jubilee so that there can be all those things I mentioned, rest and peace and restoration and new beginnings, etc., etc. I haven't got it up there, but Psalm 105 verse 8 says, he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 7, the first part says, and I love this verse. I read it in the New Living Translation. The others are all from the New King James. But I read this in the New Living Translation. Listen to what he says. He says, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. What is generations? Family. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. And then we can get to a point where we can say, God, we've messed up so badly. Even in Christian families. I come from a broken family. Not come from a broken family. I am part of a breakup of a family. Happened many years ago, but it's true. In my own life. And I lived with feelings of guilt for so long. But you know what the next part of that verse says? I forgive iniquity. I forgive rebellion. And I forgive sin. And when we think about family, when we talk about family, and we see the state in which families are, then we can say, Lord, we messed up so badly. But you know, the reality of this verse is that God says, I forgive iniquity. I forgive rebellion. And I forgive sin. But the promise is there first. When we repent, remember what did the prodigal son do? He made a decision. And then he put it into action. And then he got to repentance. And then there was reward. Same happens here. And then the promise remains true for our life when he says, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. Does it sound as though the father's heart is for family? A father who can say, I will lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. Does it sound that as though God's heart is for family? Do you feel that the Father believes in family? Do you believe that brokenness in family breaks the Father's heart? Why did Jesus give his life on the cross? Jesus gave his life on the cross for your salvation and for mine. That I today can stand and say, I am a child of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave his life so that you and I may be reconciled to the Father. Jesus gave his life so that we may be healed. Physically, emotionally, we can be healed. That's why Jesus gave his life. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to heal and restore broken and hurting and devastated families? Do you think that Jesus' act of love also included family? I do. I do. With all my heart, I do. The Bible says this shall be a jubilee for you. Jubilee is a season of salvation. I don't know whether any of you, this may be lying my age now, but any of you ever saw the IMAX thingy there at the waterfront? Mersha, jy sê, om so te maak, sê jy, ek is net so oud as daai ou. They had this IMAX cinema there at the waterfront, and I remember the first IMAX movie they showed there was IMAX called Serengeti. You remember that? And I remember one thing that sort of stuck in my head about this, and that then it shows the rain. And then you can see there's almost an uneasiness amongst the animals. There's almost an expectancy amongst the animals. And do you know what my longing and my prayer is that God will pour out his spirit in such a way that there will be an uneasiness among us to know that God is wanting to lead us to a place where there is rain, where there is life, where there is restoration, where there is new beginning, where there's change. And I pray that God will create such an expectancy in our spirit to say, I will not accept things and say that this is the way it is. But I will say, God, I will return to your plan for family. And you know what? Are we going to change the masses overnight? No, we won't. But all God is asking you to do, as God is asking me to do, is to stand up and say, God, I believe in family. because I believe in you. And anything and everything that needs to be done, I will do. I will be a front runner. I will be the guy right at the front of the crowd saying, God has a wonderful, unique, godly plan for family. What we see, what we experience is not God's heart, because God's heart is for family. God's heart is for family. Do we want to see South Africa change? Yes, we do. Watch God change families and watch South Africa change. Listen to what I'm saying. Watch God change families, bring families together, heal brokenness in families, put things right as the way they should be, and watch South Africa change. It wasn't I or Dr. James Dobson who invented family. It wasn't. Family is God's idea. And you know what? Everything that God created was very good, including family. The way families look now is because we have made it that way. It's because we have failed miserably in so many areas. But you know what? God hasn't given up on us. God hasn't given up on his church. And most certainly God hasn't given up on family. So what I'd like us to do is just to stand together this morning. Will you stand with me? Just stand with me. And I want you just to make this declaration in your heart. God, I choose to believe in family because I believe in you and your belief in family. Will you just say that? Say it in your own words. Say it loudly if you wish. Say it softly if you wish. Say, God, I believe in family because I believe in you. And then I want you to pray. Yes. Amen. Let's say it again. God, I believe in family because I believe in you. Say it again. God, I believe in family because I believe in you. And when that is dropped, when the penny drops, when that truth drops in your spirit, I believe in family because I believe in God, I want you to pray passionately from your heart and say, God, I will not accept the way things are. I will not accept that what we see in families today is your plan and your purpose. But I will be a front runner in this, and I will say, God, give us grace. God, save us from the situation that we are in. Whilst we're standing in the midst of Jubilee here, I accept the promises for family that come with the promise of Jubilee. God, will you change families, beginning with us in our church, in this town, in the Western Cape, in South Africa, all over the world. God, will you bring about change in families? Just where you are, trust God for that right now. Precious Father, we thank you that we can join our hearts together this morning in praying for families. And we don't have to go very far, Lord, to see how broken families are. We can just look in our own community right here where we are, and we can see the brokenness of families, and we can see the hurt and the hardship that comes with that. Father, the desire and the longing of our hearts is this: that you will bring restoration to families, that you will extend a Jubilee promise and a Jubilee blessing upon families in this place. Whilst we are here in Franschhoek, Lord, we know that you have a plan and you have a purpose with that. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you will bring restoration to families in this town. Lord, that people will return to family. People who have given up on family will find new hope for your plan, for your purpose, for family. And God, I pray that you will protect families. Families do not need to be torn apart first and then restored to glorify God. But families who function as you plan them to function glorify God on a daily basis. And therefore I pray, Lord, that you will protect families in this church, in this town, in this community. People who are standing together in love, that you will protect that love, that you will protect that unity in Jesus' name. And I come against every plan of Satan to destroy families in this town, and I say in Jesus' name, we will not accept the destruction of the evil one, but we will see the salvation of the Almighty. And Lord, we stand before you this morning and we thank you that we can rejoice today because we know that your plan and your purpose is far greater than we can ever think or imagine. And Lord, we believe in family because we believe in God, and we long to see with all of our hearts, we long to see what you will do in families. I pray that you will give us as families, that you will give us great wisdom, that you will give us great anointing to seek the will of God for our families, and that we will live according to the will of God in our families, and that we will glorify God by living together in unity and in love as you have planned for us to do. Father, we thank you that we could just focus our minds a little bit on these things that are really, really important, and I pray that we will not easily forget. It's not about the messenger this morning. We all know that. You know that, God. It's not about me, but it's about the message. It's about the God of the message. And I pray, Lord, that we will remember, not easily forget, but remember this word that you have given to us this morning about a jubilee year that you have announced for the restoration of families. Help us never to become discouraged. Help us never to turn back. But when we have decided to do that, we will take action and do it. If their repentance is necessary, that we will repent, and that in Jesus' name we will receive the reward of our devotion and dedication to this wonderful cause of family. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for being patient. It was wonderful just chatting to you this morning. And please join us for coffee and tea in the foyer and biscuits. If you need prayer, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, and maybe you think, well, you know what? Today is my day. I need to stand up from where I am and commit my life to Christ. Please come forward. We will be happy to pray with you. If you have other needs that you'd like us to pray for, please come forward. We will be here. We will spend time with you. We will pray for you. Have a wonderful week. God bless you, and God keep you, and may you have wonderful family.